In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. In his sermon last week, Father Jim talked about Jesus' response to Peter, who was desperately trying to get Jesus to stop talking about the suffering that he would soon face at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish authorities. Peter thought that all this talk of suffering and humiliation and death might not be a real crowd pleaser, and so he implored Jesus to change the subject. But Jesus tells him, "Look, Peter, you don't understand. You are setting your mind on human things, not on things that are of God. If any want to be a follower of mine, they will deny themselves, take up their own cross, and follow me." Today, Paul's words to the Corinthians strike the same chord, the same theme of this gaping chasm that exists between what counts for smart and practical and wise from a human point of view and what the wisdom of God looks like. In another translation of the words we read today, Paul says, "The language of the cross may be illogical, foolishness, to those who are not on the way to salvation, but those of us who are on the way see it as God's power to save." To most people in this world, both then and now, the way that Christians talk about the cross is foolishness, even delusional. But to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, God says things on the cross. He says that things on the cross are not what they seem at first blush. We all know what constitutes conventional human definitions of power and success. The wisdom of the world says we are most powerful when we are at the top of our game. Humanity is at its best when we have mastered some particular skill or body of knowledge or art. When we have won the respect and admiration of our peers and have developed a following. The world says we are most powerful when we have charge over others. And the signs of our having reached these heights are that we live in big, beautiful homes, and we have raised accomplished children, and we are the envy of all who know us. But the wisdom of God says, no, this is not when we are at our best, or most successful, or even most powerful. God's wisdom says it's possible that we have the very most to offer, not from our accomplishments, but actually from the wounds that we suffer in this life, from the things we first think of as failures, from the things about which we are most tempted to be embarrassed or ashamed. I remember speaking with a woman in my office one day, a person who has struggled her whole life with a predisposition to depression. Not that she's been depressed her whole life, but there have been significant periods of time when she's fallen into real despair. She's a person of genuine faith, a person who loves God and believes in the goodness of God, and yet who sometimes feels overtaken, no matter what she does to combat it, by a feeling of hopelessness. She tortures herself in the midst of these spells with the belief that if she only had enough faith, she would never feel this way. And the fact is, she has had quite a privileged life compared to 9/10 of the world, and so she wonders, what right do I have to feel sorry for myself? My kids aren't being shot at by gangs. I have a good life. What's the matter with me? She tortures herself with shame over the depths that her despair has taken her to at times in her life. Once when her children were small, when terminal illness and death seemed to be taking a very large toll on the rest of her family, she wondered, what kind of world have I brought these children into just to suffer and die? She felt so dark and despairing that she fantasized about drowning her children and herself along with them. All of this she said to me in a rather anguished voice, as you can imagine. Horribly ashamed and hardly able to believe that she was admitting having had such terrible thoughts. Clearly not sure she can forgive herself for allowing herself to get to such depths, as if the power had been within herself to stop it. But then she said an amazing thing. She said, I understand those women who have gone through with it and drowned their children or thrown them off a bridge. I get that. When those kinds of cases come up in the news, all you hear is, how could she? The horror and disbelief and hatred of someone who could do that. But she said, I know how a person could get to that kind of despair, where that seems like the best option. And this is at least in part what Paul means by the saving power of the cross. Our own suffering can help us tap into the deepest compassion that we might have to offer other people. It can be the source of solace and comfort to those who are now in the thick of it when we have, by the grace of God, moved through it. Sometimes the most graceful words that we can offer to another human being in the midst of suffering, whether it is from the pain of humiliation or a sense of failure, amidst physical pain or grief, the most graceful words we can offer are, I've been there. But only if we have, in fact, been there. If we haven't, then our own words ring hollow. Every religion has to grapple with this question of suffering. How can a good God cause or allow suffering? But to my mind, there isn't any better answer that can be provided than the message that Christianity offers. In Christ, God was born into the world as flesh, and having experienced the worst wounds a human being can experience, excruciating physical pain, condemnation, mocking, abandonment, in the face of our suffering, the crosses that we bear in this life, the God of Christian faith does not give us a sermon about how we should understand suffering. It's not a theoretical answer we get. Christianity doesn't give us an explanation for why we suffer either. It doesn't give us a practice for how we should meditate and learn to become detached from our suffering. What it gives us is a God who comes and experiences our suffering for himself. So that no matter what happens to us in this life, he can say, I've been there. And we know it's true. We are not alone. Dorothy Sayers wrote, for whatever reason, God chose to make humans as we are, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. But at least he had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty, she said, and died in disgrace, and thought it well worthwhile. Christ's ability to say, I've been there. I've been on death row. I've been hated and despised, means that even those of us who have done the worst things in the world, like throwing our children off the bridge, who have truly failed, are not beyond the reach of God's compassion and love. So for those of us who are suffering innocently, not as a result of failure, we too can know He's been there. And when we are able to reach out as ministers of that grace because we have known it for ourselves, then we become the body of Christ in this world, suffering alongside others as He suffered alongside us, offering words of comfort and solace. Our own suffering can become the crucible of compassion for others, the vehicle through which God touches the world. The wisdom and power of God asks us to willingly take up our crosses, to stop fighting them, stop running from them, stop trying to rid our lives of them, and understand that in some mysterious way, there's something to be learned from them and something unique and precious that we may be able to offer the world because of them. Now that I've said that, I want to be clear what I am not saying. I am not saying that all suffering is given to us by God as a means for us to grow. We've been reading about the relationship between musicians Chris Brown and Rihanna in the news just about every day. I want to say this very clearly. Please do not take from what I or any other preacher says about the cross to mean that Rihanna or any other abused person should embrace the beatings of another human being as God's will for their life, as their cross to bear. It is a profound misrepresentation of Christian teaching to suggest that God wants us to suffer. God never wants us to suffer. But what I'm saying is that any suffering and humiliation that we do endure in this life can become our way of saying to one another, I've been there. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus drives out the livestock being offered for sale in the temple, and He overturns the tables of the money changers. This temple, He says, is His Father's house. He knows what it's meant to be about. He knows what it's supposed to stand for. And its value is not in being one more place for the world's commerce. There's plenty enough opportunity for that elsewhere. The house of God, He's telling us, then as now, often gets off focus when it should be focused on what it has uniquely to offer the world. We often get distracted by doing things here, and I'll say this, it's a hard lump for us to swallow, but I think we could all agree that we often get involved in things here that really aren't the essential things that we have to offer the world. The house of God should be focused on what it has uniquely to offer the world, and that is the grace and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people stay away from church when they're suffering, afraid to cry in front of others. And I want to say, what are you doing? If you can't be weak and vulnerable and find yourself loved here, where else are you going to find it? A parole officer working with a woman who was trying to get off drugs and out of prostitution after hitting bottom in jail asked the woman, "Have you ever considered going to church?" The woman said, "No, are you kidding? I already feel bad enough." Isn't that exactly true of us sometimes, that the very place where people should come to hear a word of grace and compassion is where they hear judgment? During Lent, it's our job to look at the nature of God and how far off the mark we are in living in His ways, how we live our lives and how we run our church. It's a time to remember that we should remove all the distractions from what we do here and focus in on the one gift of grace that we have to give, that is uniquely our gift to give. It is the only place where grace is preached and where, by the grace of God, it's practiced. Amen.